Well, good morning to all. We are so thankful that the Lord has blessed us with such faith and such ability to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I pray that we are all here together for that very, very purpose. You may know that we have been studying in the book of Ephesians for quite some time now. And as we are coming close to the end of this chapter, we have so many things that we've learned. First of all, we learned who we are in Christ. We are the redeemed. We are the saints in Christ. We are God's precious heirs to the kingdom, not only here upon earth, but God's only heir to be in heaven one day with Him. And we have been a people who have been dead in our sins and trespasses, and God has made us alive to be together with Him in Christ Jesus. And we are thankful for who we are in Christ. We also understand that after teaching those lessons in the first three chapters, that we began chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we began our beginning, the lessons where Paul changes the theme from who we are to who what we are to do. And in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So we began just 2 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 33 with a lesson entitled The Marriage Walk. We talked about wives, what it meant for wives to submit to their husbands, that they were submitting in the exact same manner as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. We read from John chapter 12 previous to that lesson how Jesus, by the will of the Father, came into Jerusalem victorious, but He came into Jerusalem facing the cross. But He did all that in submission to the Father. And then we read about husbands, how they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And they honored their wives, respected their wives, and they gave themselves to their wives like Christ gave Himself to the church. And then starting chapter 6, we began to talk about the walk of the family. We studied how Paul's instructions pertain to parents and the child relationship, how children are to obey their parents in everything, and how that was pleasing to the Lord. And how a father is not to provoke his children, but to bring them up in the admonition and the training, rather, of the Lord. And we saw that in verses 1 through 4. And so today we turn to the final theme of those three lessons, which is called Working Worthy of Your Calling. It's kind of hard for me to keep that phrase, working worthy, but that's what this is all about. In those previous lessons, we learned that God cares very much about the family. There's no question of that. About wives, about husbands, about children and their upbringing. And now we're going to see that God also cares how we represent ourselves, the saved people in the workplace. And when we look at verses 5 through 9, when that was read by Brother Pat this morning in your hearing, you may have focused on the words slaves and masters, as you should, because those are the things that Paul was dealing with in that first century church in Rome. And it's just as, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, those few verses there, 5 through 9, they don't apply to us today because we don't have slaves and masters anymore. And yet the principles behind that teaching of the Apostle Paul are timeless. And so we'll look at that and bring that forward today to our time and see how that is applicable to every one of us, really. But I want to point out that if God knew the need for slaves and masters to live under the umbrella of the Roman Empire, He understood their trials and their tribulations, that they would live under that umbrella of the Roman Empire's law, how much more powerful is that advice to us today who are living in a free nation, so to speak, living under authority willingly of our government. We're not under a system where we're forced to be in any kind of labor. And we're, you know, we understand how much more important it is for us today to live according to the principles that are laid out here. We have freedoms and rights that they didn't have. God's commands apply more today because we strive together as godly workers in a good relationship as best as we possibly can, whether we're employees or employers. And so the principles, they're going to be the same. So working worthy of your calling. And please understand that the slavery that was found in America in the 18th and 19th century, that history that was so horrid and evil, that was never condoned by God in the scriptures. Women and children were taken by force, taken and separated from their family, separated from their country, separated from their own personal desires, and they were stripped of all their rights. They had no rights. They were beaten and even killed on a regular basis just to set precedents. And that is condemned in the scriptures. When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 7, that is very clear. Moses wrote, if someone is caught kidnapping of his own countrymen of the sons of Israel and treats him as merchandise and sells him, then that thief shall die, so you shall eliminate the evil from among you. That was evil. That was horrid and unimaginable. And I'm so thankful that God saw by his providential care to eliminate that from our society and from the societies around the world. But according to Arnold, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he says that in Rome, slaves possessed few legal rights. You see, they did have rights. Some. They lacked honor, and they were subject to whatever punishment their masters deemed appropriate, were not allowed to own property, could be separated from their spouses by slaves. So you see similarities. And those things were horrid and unacceptable to God also. But they were Roman law. And so Paul, and through the Holy Spirit of God, is working through that in that time for those conditions. And I would also point out that the New Testament word for slave comes from the word doulos. That's what's being used here. It's most often translated servant or bondservant. It's the same word. And it was described in Matthew chapter 8, that centurion that came to Jesus and pleaded with him to heal his, quote, doulos, his servant. That showed that he cared. That centurion at that time in Rome, under Roman law, he cared a lot about his servant. Obviously, he loved him. He wanted Jesus to heal that servant, and whatever cost there might be. The word is also used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, where Paul wrote, Paulos doulos, Paul a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so the word, it has been used in a very, very good way in relationship, in our relationships to Christ. Even Peter, the apostle, he wrote, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. So he actually used the phrase servant of Jesus, and I would point out there that he used the word pios or pios or paidon, which meant a younger boy, a younger slave, and in reference to Jesus, we see that there says that particular word applied to Jesus refers to any upright, godly man whose agency God employs in executing his purpose, i.e. Jesus the Messiah. And so we understand that the commands that are in scriptures, they never said overthrow the government. We're told in Romans 13 how important it is to live under the will of the government. Of course, as long as that doesn't infringe on our rights to worship God as we should. So obeying the laws are not conditional at all. And so we want to understand that, you know, it isn't only applicable in a moral, godly society, a democratic, capitalistic society like we supposedly have today. We're to submit no matter what. And so imagine how difficult that was in the first century, considering Roman rule, Roman law, and the law that pertained to slaves and masters by the government. But we want to bring the principles out here, bring them forward, and see how they apply to us and how we are to act today in these times. So we begin at verse 5 and 7, if you'll turn there and look there, because they fit together with what we learn. I'm not doing like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I'm going to bounce around a little bit just for the sake of context. Paul writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart." And then in verse 7 he says, "With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Here Paul's telling them how the slaves must serve under their masters. And we bring that forward today, rather than saying servants, we talk about employees. That's where we'll go with this. As we read today, we have to consider how those principles help us to serve under an employer, under a boss in the workplace. And the first point is that slaves are to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling. And that is to say, anyone who has rule or authority over us, we are to obey. And I would submit that Paul's instructions for fear and trembling didn't apply to the ruler, to the master, to the boss, to the employer. We don't serve with fear and trembling under our employers. The fear and trembling is out of reverence and respect for our God and what He has taught us and what He has done for us and what He's promised us. And so notice that those words, as to Christ. Serve as you would serve Jesus. And we serve our God in fear and trembling. That is the whole purpose of God, of that Solomon wrote, right? Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is man's all. And, you know, Jesus says we're to be light bearers. And so in the workplace, we think of that. You are to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. The same thing would apply in the workplace. We are lights. We should be thinking of how we are to work and represent Jesus Christ our God, how what we do will be well-pleasing to God under any and every circumstance. We want to serve wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, with genuine motives. That means that we accept the fact that we have an employer. We have a boss. We have a manager. We have somebody who has that kind of authority over us. And so in that reference, we want to be obedient to them because we're obedient to Christ with all a sincere heart, and that we offer that same heart to our employers, because it represents Jesus Christ, our God. You know, I've heard people more times than I care speak evil of their employees. They speak ill of their employers, rather. And you know, that guy that I work for, he is so ungodly, and he's clueless. He doesn't know what he's doing. He has a filthy mouth, and I only do what I really have to do because of him. You know, how should we deal with this? Well, according to Paul, he says, you know, we overcome that by determining to obey God, to serve God from goodness, with a pure heart, with fear and trembling. And that's the expression that we give and show our commitment to serve God and to work as we're called to work, even under authority like that. And again, if you go back to the idea of master-slave, how much worse was it in the first century? And so I personally know what it's like to have ungodly men ruling over me in the workplace. I speak from personal experience. You know, we have ungodly employers, bosses, but Paul gives no allowance for bad behavior or weak work ethics because you don't like your boss. And understand that, you know, we all, in this day and time, we have options. We can leave. In fact, we have a brother. He's not with us here this morning, but he left a fairly good job because of the environment. And he's now looking for more work, and he's trusting in the Lord. That's what we do. But while we're under that, in that situation with an employer that isn't the best employer of the world, we still have to live as though God, as God is our master. And we live to please Him, which means we work hard, we put in a good day's work for a good day's pay. And so as bad as it might be in the workplace, we consider that Paul, in Paul's time, it was so much worse. So much worse. And so remember this, that you can be fired from your job, but back in that day, people were beaten or killed from the job. So even when your boss is overbearing, when he uses foul language, when he's disrespectful to you, you still, as long as you're there, you must serve with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So we're not being good, so to speak, because we want, because of men. We're doing it because of our love for God. And we never try to justify half-hearted service. You can't do that, because it isn't based upon a boss's loving and caring attitude. Rather, we try to think that, you know, what if it was Jesus telling you to clean up that mess? You would do it without any argument? We, as to the Lord, we work. Imagine Jesus was telling you to do work, how you would want to please Him and do that work with the right attitude, with a godly attitude. And that's how we get overcome this idea of an overbearing or rude or just a distasteful boss. Always think that the work you do, even though it's coming from here, you do it as though it was coming from there. And next, we need, when we do serve, we must serve with Christian integrity. And that kind of flows right into that. You look at verse 6, not with eye service or men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing what? The will of God. From where? From the heart. You know, the word of the Lord clearly shows how we serve under God's guidance. You know, there's two points that Paul stresses here. One, not with eye service, and two, not as men pleasers. That means that we, you know, not with eye service, it means that we need to work as we're supposed to work, as godly children, as children of God. It means we work even when the boss isn't watching. Even when we're not being micromanaged. If we're asked to do something or even commanded to do something, we do so, and we don't stop working because they're not looking anymore. And that happens a lot. Because we know that our God, His eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. There's no place we can hide from God. And so Paul notes also as men, not as men pleasers. When I worked at Louisiana Pacific, it was a factory. We produced aluminum for around doors and windows and that kind of a thing. And there were men and women there working alongside who would stop, who when the shop foreman was present, they just worked like they were supposed to. And the minute he left, they played. Production dropped. When he came back, they worked really hard. They were pleasing his eyes. They were only working when he was watching. And they were striving to please men. Him. I was raised differently. I was raised to put in a good day's work for a good day's pay. And that drove those people crazy. You know, when I worked, even when they weren't, when the boss wasn't there, it drove them crazy. In fact, I even had a union steward one time tell me, you know, stop working like that. Don't clean your area. Don't work so hard because, you know, it makes us look bad. And they feared that the management would, quote, require them to work somehow. But that didn't happen, and it never will. Solomon wrote, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge in the grave where you are going. That's good advice from Solomon. That's what pleases God, that whatever we do it with all our might, regardless of our earthly boss. We're serving God. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. So the question for every Christian is, you know, are you only working hard when the boss is watching? You know, your coworkers may waste time, literally robbing the company when the boss isn't working, but as Christians, we're different. We work whether the boss is watching or not. And we work hard whether men are pleased or not. You know, today in the world, you know, the world is striving. They work, you know, you see the signs everywhere. Need help. All positions open. You know, we'll pay you today for working today. Whatever it takes. In fact, places like McDonald's and some other companies went so far as to pay for college. Just to get people, young people to come to work. They're starving for diligent workers. Sadly, most workers today, you know, Sharon and I went to a hotel recently and we walked in and the clerk, she was sitting there on her phone. She didn't even look up at me. And I said, excuse me, we're here to check in. And she says, okay. And she kept looking at her phone. I told the manager, there's a moment for instruction there. But young people, you know, they just want to be there and get paid. And they don't really want to work. And I'm not, that's not a broad statement about every single young person. Certainly there are young people that are diligent in their work habits. Paul ended this with these words, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the mindset we should have. That's the work ethic we should have. That same word, doulos, is translated bond servants of Christ. It's bond servant. And that means that you're a servant, but you're a willing servant. We should always be a bond servant of God, of Christ, willingly doing His will from the heart. And so Christians in the workplace, you know, we must give all the time, always working hard as to the Lord. And so there's a great reason to work hard. Paul gives us that. We look at the employee-the-employer relationship this way. Because we serve as to the Lord. And we do that knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So that principle that was in the first century applies to all of us today who work under the authority of an employer. You know, verse 8, it gives us that wonderful reason. We want to work with our heart being right towards God, obeying the Lord under that rule of our authority, of our employee, or employer rather. You know, because we know that at the end of everything, there is going to be a reward by God for our obedience to Him. Without any question at all, slaves in the first century Rome didn't want, and I don't think this would be true of any slave in any context, they didn't want to be slaves. Because they were repeatedly mistreated, looked down upon, of less value, had few rights in that first century, and they were often punished, and in fact even killed. I think of Onesimus. You know, he was, quote, a slave that ran away from Philemon. You know, and I really doubt that he was being beaten by his master. But it does refer to him, Paul the Apostle refers to him as being unprofitable. We read this again in Titus 11, verse 11. And maybe that's why he ran away. But we can't run away from our work. So what's the resolve? What's the process? How do we avoid all that kind of tragedy? Remember, I mentioned people that steal from their bosses by not working when they're on the clock. They take time off. They take multiple smoking breaks or multiple phone breaks. And they use their phones even while they're working. So they're only half-heartedly working. And some just stop working altogether. It's all the same. Stealing time from our employers. Taking personal time when we should be working. It's kind of like running away from your work. And, you know, when you think about that, if that is like you in your workplace, you need to be like Onesimus. Paul described him as one who ran away from his master, but he also describes him as one who was he was unprofitable, but now when he says you receive him now because he's profitable to you and to me. You know what I see there is I see somebody who left, not a Christian, he left his master, a person who leaves the workplace, because or is even fired in the case, but leaving at, not as a Christian, running into the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul begat him while he was there, and he became profitable. He became a Christian, a member of the body of Christ. Now go back and serve that master. I think that's a great story. And in that, God cares so much about the workplace. He cares about the employees. He cares about the employers. And as Christians, we always want to glorify God in everything that we do because of God who is in us. You remember chapter 4 and verse 28 in a previous lesson? Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's just another example of transformation. Somebody's out stealing for a living, and he becomes, he's a member of the church. Now, you have to stop that. The Holy Spirit requires that we work to provide for our own, to provide for our families, that we don't steal. And that's true in the workplace. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we are the people who God made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. In chapter 5 and at verse 10, we are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. When we work hard, we show everybody that's watching us, every eye that's upon us, we show them that we serve Jesus first and foremost above all else, under every and any circumstance, under all conditions. And so that's the principle. And that applies even when we are treated poorly. You know, people say work is work, and that's very, very true. Listen, the reason we work, this helps. Get it in my mind, in my heart. The reason I worked for somebody was to please God, but to make an income. Think of the coal miners, right? They worked horrible jobs. Terrible conditions. Many of them knew that there was a good chance they would die of black lung disease, or that there would be a cave-in and they'd be trapped. And work is work. It's nice when you have a job that you enjoy, but that's not a requirement. Work is work. Work is doing the will of God from the heart. Work is doing the will of God from the heart and receive that same thing from the Lord. That's the gift. That's the hope. You know, Jesus, He doesn't care if you flip hamburgers or if you work in a coal mine, if you serve tables, or if you're a CEO of some large technology company. He doesn't care. We work to make a living. We work to please God. And one day to receive that reward that He talks about. God doesn't forget when we do things under tribulation, under hardships or anguish. And He will reward you for that. Finally, we look at verse 9. Let him who steal no longer. And you know, I want to go back to this. I forgot that. Did you know that there were people that whose job was vomit collectors? It's true. Most theme parks, like Cedar Point, Disney World, those places, they have professional people whose full-time job is to pursue the park for puke, throw up, vomit. To clear it away. You know, again, Jesus doesn't care what kind of work you do. Because work is work. We just want to glorify God in the work. So anyway, Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let him steal no longer, right? We read that. What's the other example here as we think about this in transformation? And it's something that people just don't really enjoy. So anyway, to verse 9. And you masters do the same things. Now we're changing from how to be an employee, a servant or an employee, to now how do you be a master / employer? Well, how to be in charge. You masters do the same things. What are the same things? The same things are the same things that we just talked about for the employees. We do everything as unto the Lord. To them giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Here are these directions now, turning the table, employees, supervisors, bosses, CEOs, whatever. How do we treat our employees? How do we treat people who are below us? And listen, you can be a supervisor in a company, not necessarily the owner. You can be somebody, a shop steward, somebody who's over other employees. But you notice the language, because God really cares. He says masters slash employers. Everything that I just told the servants slash workers is also true to you. Masters do the same thing. And that is to say that if you are the one in a position of authority over others, you exercise that authority in a godly manner with integrity, something that will please God as you exercise your authority over others. You know, you exercise your authority knowing your own master also is in heaven. Therefore, you do everything with a desire to please God. Owners, managers, overseers, we must treat anybody who's under us as though we're serving God in the process. And in that way, we're well-pleasing to God. Know that having authority, again, is not a license to rule with an iron fist or to threaten people, to make them fearful, to cause them to be subjected to you, to bow down to you somehow. And just like servants, we're working for the Lord's pleasure. Every boss, every manager, every owner, working for God's pleasure. And so we're not bullying people. We're treating people with respect, the way that we would want God to treat us. You think about that transformation that was for Christian masters and how difficult that must have been under Roman observation, the Roman Empire, the Roman law. Masters, you know, they at that point they would threaten or punish their, quote, servants, beating slaves into subjection. But now, God's children, we don't do that. Everyone is equal. Even though the law gave them the right to do it, they chose, because they love God more than man, to obey the instructions of the apostle. You know, why would the masters want to give up the right to have this power over their servants? Simply put, it's because they themselves have a new master, Jesus. And now they are bondservants to Him. Now they realize through the teaching of the gospel that they and their servants share the same master who's above all. So you think of a CEO in a company and somebody that's under him and down here along the floor in the shop, you have the shop foreman and the head of the department, and they all have to do what the CEO says. But now it's one step higher. The CEO does what God says. Then the CEO tells his subordinates to do as God says. And the subordinates come down to the employees and they act as God says. They have a master in common. And we all serve the same God regardless of our position in the workplace. Because there's no partiality with God. We have to serve Him with a good heart. You know, in Galatians 3 and 28, the Apostle Paul, talking about Christians, and this would include the master and the slave at that time who were Christians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no separation, and God is watching. There is none. No partiality. You know, you listen. Recorded in John chapter 13, did not our Lord and Master wash the feet of the disciples? How much more should we serve when we have some kind of earthly authority? Jesus is the chief shepherd. All of us who have obeyed Him are His sheep, to serve one another with grace as to the Lord, to glorify God. So as Paul concluded chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul said, "To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That's what we want to do. Number one, let your love for Jesus be your first motivation. Number two, your second motivation is to work hard as unto the Lord to show others your love of Jesus, be a light. And the third motivation for us is looking for the reward that's ahead of us from the Lord. And that reward, of course, is great. Well, I appreciate your time and patience, and Lord willing, that lesson will settle well in your hearts as we learn how to act as employers or employees in this world today. But you know, there is a great reward that's talked about by Paul, but there's an even greater reward. If you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not been baptized into Christ, immersed in the water for the forgiveness of sin, there's a great award awaiting you. That great reward is heaven, that eternal home with God, with Christ, with all the hosts of heaven. That reward is beyond imagination. It's beyond value. You can't put a number on it. You know, Jesus Christ came down from the glories of heaven, and he came into this world despised and rejected. He did. He faced the cross for each and every one of us. His blood was willingly shed on that cross as the perfect Lamb of God, without sin. He was the only one that could do that. And that wonderful, powerful blood can save you this very day from your sin. It's the only thing that can take away your sin. And if you haven't obeyed Christ today, think about the reward that is ahead. That eternal home in heaven where there is no dying, where there is only peace, there's no suffering, there's no pain, no thirst, no hunger. It's a wonderful place. And I would invite you, of course, today to take that into consideration and to make Christ your master and live for him from this day forward. And if you're here today with us and you have something that just isn't right in your life, if you have sin or things that you need to deal with, we're here to help you as a church. We're loving, caring membership, and we want to do everything we can to encourage you and strengthen you. So whatever need you have, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.